The following message is the 11th in the series titled, An Exploration of the Book of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was based on Proverbs 3, verses 19 through 20, and Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, August 26, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, if you will, please open in the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. We have been considering the teaching of this chapter at some length. We have seen in our last study that in this fatherly lecture, Solomon underscores again the value of wisdom. He says to his son that it is more valuable than the profits of silver and of gold, more precious than rubies. He says to him, all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. That valuation is made on the basis of the utility or the usefulness of the wisdom which Solomon commends to his son. Perhaps the highest commendation that is made to wisdom, not only here, but perhaps anywhere in the Scriptures, is in Solomon's referring to wisdom as he does in verse 18 of chapter 3, as a tree of life to those who take hold of her. No image so dramatically expresses the truth about the value of wisdom to those who would live life as God designed it to be lived. The image, of course, would have been familiar to Solomon's readers. Would have been familiar to his son, and because of the Scriptures, it's familiar to us. This one tree, planted in the middle of the garden, conveyed life, eternal life. And Solomon says that the wisdom that God offers to us in his word is like that tree. It is that thing to be sought out above silver and gold and all the things that one might desire. And in an instant, by calling up this image of the tree of life, Solomon takes us back to the Garden of Eden and takes us back to the very creation itself. And in verses 19 and 20 of this chapter, Solomon tells his son that this world itself is a manifestation of the wisdom which he commends to him. For it is by that wisdom's guidance and principles that the Lord founded and governs the very heavens and the earth. The Lord by wisdom, he says, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Keeping sound wisdom and discretion, therefore, as he goes on to say in the following verses, will be life to your soul. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. The imagery of the tree of life. And in this setting where Solomon calls into play the great truths of creation, the reality of the creation, and of God's role in it, he speaks of wisdom in such a way that in this setting, wisdom's role suggests the idea of thoughtful design. that God, in shaping the heavens and the earth, does not act capriciously. He does not act at random. He does not act without a plan. But what He created, what He called very good, was the fruit of thoughtful design. It's the fruit of careful planning and purpose. I've tried to think of modern terms in which we could understand what Solomon is saying to his son, and I fear that I've not quite captured it, but nonetheless I offer what I have. In this setting, wisdom's role suggests the idea of the thoughtful design or careful planning and purpose of a biosystem, if you will, that is, a place where living things can thrive. But a biosystem so well crafted that its operation infinitely surpasses that of the most precisely crafted human machine. And by this means, by the application of wisdom, by the application of thoughtful design, God created the perfect environment for life. None better can be imagined. No improvement could have been made to God's design. He made the heavens and the earth with perfect wisdom. And by the revelation of the religious and moral principles woven into the fabric of that wisdom, God yet purposes to permit man to live in it, even as in a fallen world. But He purposes, by the revelation of that wisdom, of its moral and religious principles, to permit man to live in it with the greatest possible blessing, and even to live beyond it after death, in a world that is all that God designed this world originally to be, and more. This is the approach that Solomon takes in this lecture. He commends to his son the value of wisdom in terms of its utility or usefulness, but then, calling up the image of the tree of life, his thought goes to the very creation itself. And he says to his son, "This wisdom, my son, is of the very fabric of God's great works. It is the explanation of what He has done and why He has done it." Now, as with the case of other themes that we've seen, this theme does not appear just in one place in the book of Proverbs. And most prominently, it appears again in chapter 8. There he treats the theme, Solomon treats the theme with even greater fullness, and in chapter 8, he allows wisdom to speak for itself. And if you will turn there, you will note that these verses again are found in a setting where Solomon speaks of wisdom's superior value. We saw this last time. Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." But beginning in verse 22, wisdom itself speaks. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields, or literally the beginning of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. And then there follows the appeal. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life. Wisdom speaks of itself here initially is being brought into being before the creation itself. Before there was even the primal dust of the earth. Before there was the deep. And if you know anything about the beginning of Genesis, the idea of the deep, the Spirit was hovering over the deep. Before there was the deep, before there was anything that had been made, even the chaotic mass of the original creation, which God by His creative word ordered and framed into the heavens and the earth, even before that, wisdom says, He brought me forth. The imagery is that wisdom was begotten by God. Not in the sense of some of the mythological stories that speak of the gods having sexual relations and bringing forth children. But here is a begetting that comes out of God's essential being. Much as the Son of God was begotten in this manner. Eternally begotten of the Father. It is very common to find these verses in chapter 8 interpreted as though Solomon were speaking of Christ, and one can understand that when you read the language of these verses. You'll see that in Bridges' commentary and in Lawson and in many others. But nonetheless, wisdom speaks of itself as being begotten of God, that is, out of His essential being. Wisdom's begetting is in some sense portrayed as the first of God's works, the first of His deeds. Though one can hardly use language implying sequence in speaking of something that happened in eternity in the very person of God Himself. But wisdom is quite distinct from all else then, though, that God has made. All else that might have been begotten by Him, all else that was created by Him. Wisdom was before it all. And wisdom arose out of God's very being. It was not spoken into being in a way that we cannot understand. It was begotten of God. In comparable Egyptian text, if you'll recall at one of the early studies, I mentioned the fact that there were other documents like these fatherly lectures that were to be found in other ancient Near Eastern cultures. And typically they were part of documents used to train young men who were going to be heirs to the throne of the kingdom. And such was the case in Egypt. But in comparable Egyptian texts, a signal mark of nobility was to exist before the creation itself. In those Egyptian texts, it will speak of certain things and designate them as having existed before the very creation, as being primeval, if you were, as being eternal. And the idea is that in this case, wisdom possesses the highest rank. It was a mark of nobility to exist before creation, so wisdom possesses the highest rank, the highest dignity, and the highest authority. To be there with God when there was nothing else. When there was nothing but God. Is surely to be transcendent over everything. Wisdom speaks in terms of its being begotten. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. At the beginning of whatever course we may propose that God is traveling, if you will. Wisdom was there. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the beginning of the dust of the world. Wisdom, therefore, has a special right to be heard. Wisdom alone, to take up the imagery of wisdom as a person, wisdom alone was with God in the beginning. Wisdom alone observed all that God did in creating the heavens and the earth. Wisdom alone has witnessed all the interrelations of all the works of God. He who has observed all that God has done from the beginning, therefore, knows the whole story. And is able then to give counsel. There is even the idea of wisdom being present with God in some sense as a counselor. As informing him in his works. By wisdom God created the heavens and the earth. But then, having spoken of existing even before the creation, beginning in verse 27, wisdom here speaks in terms of his being present in the creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, who else can say that? When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, the image is that of a designer, sketching out the pattern of the work that he's going to do. When he took his great compass and drew the circle upon the deep, wisdom says, I was there. When he established the clouds above and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Here is the wisdom by which the world was made. Here is the wisdom by which the world was ordered. Here is the wisdom that is woven into every fiber of the creation. Here is the wisdom expressed in everything, from the least to the greatest, everything that God has made. Finally, wisdom describes itself as rejoicing in the works of God's hands. He says, I was daily his delight, but rejoicing always before him. rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom is portrayed as rejoicing. You remember the comment with which the account of creation in Genesis ends? God looked upon everything that he had made, and it was very good. What greater commendation can be given as to the quality and the perfection? What greater commendation can be given to the design and to the designer? And to say that he looked upon everything and behold, it was very good. Wisdom says, I was there. I rejoiced with him. I rejoiced with him in the works of his hands. I rejoiced with him in the perfection of what he had done, in the goodness of what he had created. And I especially delighted in the sons of men. Now the point, it seems, that Solomon is trying to drive home to his son's understanding is that the only wisdom by which you can live in God's world with his blessing is the wisdom by which it was made and ordered. One will not be able to live in God's world with his blessing if one follows the precepts and the counsels of the wisdom of men. If one simply leans to one's own understanding, to pick up some of the ideas from the earlier part of the chapter, if one does not acknowledge God in all of one's ways, but rather bows to some other principle or to some other king or to some other lord, bows to self or to consensus of societal opinion, etc., etc., then the blessing of God will be forfeited. God purposefully designed the heavens and the earth. And he has woven into that design not just principles of physics and principles of biochemistry, but he has woven into that the fabric of that universe moral principles and religious principles, which indeed are paramount. It is the very principles by which he designed the whole. If one can liken God to a human architect, an architect brings to his design much more than physics, much more than his training in civil engineering, much more than his understanding of mathematics and loads and all these sorts of things, much more than science. The architect, if he's an architect worth having, will bring his soul to it. He will bring a vision to it. You will see the spirit of the architect, not just his intellect in the design, but you'll see the man himself. And you'll see his priorities. And his sense of what is good and what is right. God is woven into the universe more than physics and more than biochemistry. There's a sense in which God has woven his very soul and spirit into the universe that he's made. He's woven into it principles of truth and righteousness and integrity and uprightness and goodness. And it is by these principles that one may live in God's world with his blessing. But it is only by those principles. George Lawson has said, we cannot pretend to make or govern a world. Our lives aren't quite that grandiose, are they? We're not in the business of creating a world. We're not in the business of governing a whole world. He says, we cannot pretend to make or govern a world, but we are enjoined to manage our own concerns with wisdom. God has given you, in giving you life, He's given you a little universe that is to be managed and ordered according to wisdom. Do you believe that? He's assigned to you a task. He's appointed you to have dominion over that little universe. But that dominion is to be exercised not according to whim, not according to prejudice, not according to sinful preference. It is to be governed by wisdom, by the very wisdom that God has woven into everything. Lawson goes on to say, the God whose understanding is infinite hath dignified us with rational powers. He's given you a mind. All right? What makes you different from the dog or the cat? What makes you different from the worm that crawls through the earth? Well, there are many things. One of them is a mind. A mind that is able to think God's thoughts after Him. That is able to take in the raw data of divine revelation. And by God's grace and God's mercy and by God's Spirit to process that raw data and to have it come forth as wisdom. Not just bare knowledge, but an understanding of what to do. And what not to do. Lawson says, the God whose understanding is infinite hath dignified us with rational powers and directed us to that wisdom which is proper for us. There are things that aren't proper for us. There are those secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. There are thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. But those things that are revealed, the Bible says, are given unto us and given to our children, that we might use them to order and to govern our lives. One of the books that I would heartily commend to you in the study of the book of Proverbs is written by Charles Bridges. This edition, published by Banner of Truth, is readily available. You can get it in PDF form free. It's a little hard to mark up like that. But nonetheless, this is an excellent commentary. And I would like to read to you the couple of paragraphs that he has on Proverbs 3 and verse 19. The text says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Referring to the passage just prior, Bridges says, we have seen wisdom as it is in man with all its enriching blessings. We've seen all that wisdom will bring. Length of days and peace and the favor of God. But here we behold its majesty as it is in the bosom of God and gloriously displayed in his works. Quoting then from a work entitled Reformer's Notes, I don't know the work, but Bridges says, hereby he showeth that this wisdom whereof he speaketh was everlasting, because it was before all creatures, and that all things, even the whole world, were made by it. Behold it founding the earth upon nothing, and yet so sure that it cannot be moved. See how this great architect hath established the heavens, fixing all their bright luminaries in their respective orbits. Such a glorious canopy set with such sparkling diamonds. But whether it is the earth or the heavens above, each of these departments declares his knowledge. In the earth, by breaking up the depths and gathering them up into rivers and streams for the refreshment of man, God's wisdom is seen. In the heavens, by collecting the moisture into dew and dropping down fatness upon the parched ground, each of these countless drops falling from the fountain of life. Thus does every particle of the universe glitter with infinite skill. The earth is its pavement, and the heavens its ceiling. Both miracles of wisdom declare the glory of God. How beautiful then is the uniformity of the two great systems of God, that is, the heavens and the earth. Both are the work of the same architect. Both display the wisdom and knowledge of God. But now Bridges doesn't stop there. The universe, he says, is a parable. It is a mirror of the gospel. The manifestation of these divine perfections in the field of creation opens a rich provision for our happiness. That is, what God has done in the heavens and the earth has been fitted in such a way that our optimal happiness is to be found in that which God has made. Much more, let their more glorious exhibition in the great work of redemption fill us with adoring praise. Oh, quoting Paul, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And when Paul says that, he's not talking anymore about the creation. He's talking about the new creation. He's talking about the gospel and the principles that are woven into it. There's a sense in which Bridges is absolutely correct. The universe is a parable, a mirror of the gospel. It shows us that God is a God of wisdom and order, a God of goodness. And the gospel takes us to the ultimate as an expression of God's wisdom and goodness and order. And even as the heavens and the earth were made for us to dwell, so God has made the gospel be a tree of life, that we might live forever. Now, you children, listen to me very carefully. You need the wisdom that God has revealed in this book. I've said it to you before, I suppose, if God spares my life and keeps me in this place to the point I can't speak anymore, I'll say the same thing. You live in God's world. You don't live in your own world. You don't live in someone else's world. You live in God's world. And there's only one way to live in God's world with God's favor, and that's to live by the wisdom that He has revealed in His Word. Even as He designed this world perfectly to suit the needs of man, so He has designed the Christian faith perfectly to bring about man's ultimate happiness, your ultimate happiness. When mom and dad commend to you the teaching of God's Word, We are commending to you that which will fall out to your greatest blessing. Receive it as such. Embrace it as such. And it will be to you a tree of life. Wisdom says, I was there in the beginning. And I rejoiced with God in all that he had made. Therefore, embrace me and live. Let's pray. Our Father, our minds cannot possibly ascend to greater heights than to enter in to some degree into wisdom's declarations in this passage. To have been with you at the creation. To have been with you, O Lord, in the laying of the foundations of the heavens and the earth. Who else to better counsel us how to live in your world? We pray for ourselves, O Lord, and for our children, that you would give us a heart for wisdom, to the end that it might be to us a veritable tree of life. We pray especially, O Lord, that we might find in Christ what your word says that he is, the very wisdom of God. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.